We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In linguistics, an epithet refers to a word which is added to the end of a person's name to help identify that person to future generations, which impacts how history remembers that person. For example, the epithets of Alexander the Great, Richard the Lionheart, or Friedrich the Wise all suggest that they were men of strength or virtue, and thus worthy in some way of our memory and respect. On the other end of the spectrum, people like Louis the Do-Nothing, Vlad the Impaler, or Charles the Mad have been saddled with epithets which suggest less impressive legacies that are unworthy of celebration. Some epithets, however, are more misleading than helpful, such as in the case of the Russian Tsar Ivan the Terrible. In English, Ivan's epithet suggests that he was a cruel or ineffective ruler, but in the original Russian, it means something more like Ivan the Formidable or Ivan the Powerful. While epithets can be a sign of respect or contempt, we must be careful to understand their context, lest we come to a very wrong conclusion about the person to whom they are attached. In reading for this morning from the Gospel of St. John, we heard the story of an individual who has for years been branded with perhaps the most misleading and unfair epithet of all, St. Thomas, better known to many as Doubting Thomas. Remember today primarily for his declaration in our reading that he would not believe that Christ had risen from the dead unless he physically touched Christ's wounds. St. Thomas has often served as a warning to believers, offered as an example of what doubt, disbelief, and hardness of heart leads to. While the women at the tomb or St. Peter are held up as models of the kind of Easter faith that we are supposed to have, St. Thomas, unwilling to believe even the testimony of his fellow apostles, is pointed to as an example of what not to be. An example of someone who showed himself to be spiritually blind as God's great work of salvation unfolded before him. But is this really a fair interpretation of St. Thomas? Is the St. Thomas who we meet in the Gospels really someone who could be primarily defined by his skepticism, defined by his doubts, defined by his stubborn refusal to believe what Christ has done? Is St. Thomas simply an example of what not to be? Or is there more to St. Thomas than can be found in a surface-level reading of his story? More to this apostle who followed Christ to the end than can be summed up in a dismissive epithet. More to this life of faith that shows us not only how we grapple with doubt, but the kind of faith which Christ continues to offer to us. To understand St. Thomas beyond the doubting epithet, let us go back and see what we know about him from before the events of our reading this morning. In the rush to label him a doubter, it is often forgotten that St. Thomas features rather prominently in a few events recorded earlier in the Gospels, all of which present him as being extremely devoted to Christ. For example, when Christ said that he was going to prepare a place for the apostles in heaven, it was St. Thomas who eagerly asked how he and the others might join Christ there. Even more notably, when Christ stated his intention to go to Jerusalem, a journey that all of the disciples knew would be dangerous, it was St. Thomas who rallied the other apostles to follow Christ to the end, telling them, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Far from doubting or wavering in his dedication to Christ, St. Thomas, we see in the rest of the Gospels, is a bold supporter of Christ's ministry, someone who loved his master deeply and who was willing to do anything to follow him faithfully. If St. Thomas was so dedicated to Christ, how are we to explain his defiantly skeptical attitude this morning? For that, we need to put St. Thomas's words into a bit of context. Our reading today opened on the evening of the first Easter Sunday. The women had already come, excitedly telling the apostles about the empty tomb, the angels, and how they had spoken with the risen Christ. Saints Peter and John, curious about these claims, had also gone to where Christ had been buried and confirmed that the tomb was, in fact, empty, though neither saw the angels or Christ. A few hours later, two other disciples arrived breathless, having run back from Emmaus to let the apostles know that they too had spoken with Christ, who greeted them along the road and showed them how the scriptures foretold his suffering and resurrection. Christ had risen from the dead, and the evidence of this fact was beginning to become overwhelming. But despite all of this evidence, despite all this testimony, despite all of these witnesses, the Gospels make clear that the apostles did not believe that Christ had actually overcome death and hell. While St. John describes himself in his Gospel account as believing once he had seen the empty tomb, St. Peter is not as sure, said only to marvel at the rolled away stone and folded grave clothes. So too does St. Luke tell us that the apostles dismissed the testimony of the women as an idle tale, and St. Matthew tells us that the apostles disbelieved in spite of reports that Christ had risen. Overall, the mood of the apostles, as our reading opened this morning, was far from joyful, as we might expect for Easter. Rather, they spent most of that first Easter Sunday with an attitude of doubt, an attitude of skepticism, an attitude of complete disbelief that Christ actually conquered death and had risen. Far from St. Thomas being uniquely doubtful that first Easter, all of the apostles were unable to believe. Such disbelief is sadly not that hard to understand. After all, the apostles had seen what had happened to Christ. Tortured, beaten, nailed to a cross, run through with a spear, thrown in a tomb, these were not things that people simply came back from. Death had always been the close of the book of human life, putting an end to our existence as a just consequence of our separation from God through sin. What is more, try as they might to ignore them, the words of the Pharisees on Good Friday likely echoed in the apostles' minds. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If Christ was really God, they might have been thinking, why didn't he come down from the cross? If Christ was really God, how is it possible for him to die? And if Christ was not really God, was there any hope for him to live again? Everything about what they thought they knew about life, death, and God demanded that Christ stay in the grave. And no matter how much they might like to believe the idea of what the women and the others were saying, they just could not have faith. For all the skepticism which the apostles might have felt, as we heard this morning at the beginning of our reading, Christ would not allow such doubt to last forever. Rather, late that first Easter, he appeared in the locked upper room in which the apostles were cowering for fear of the Jewish authorities. Even seeing Christ standing in their midst, however, was not enough to break the apostles of their disbelief. St. Luke tells us that the initial reaction of the apostles to seeing Christ was one of fear, not joy. And St. John tells us this morning that they only began to believe once Christ showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. Eventually, the skeptical apostles were persuaded that everything they had heard that day was true. And having run out of excuses not to believe that Christ had risen, the apostles began to celebrate, The words of Christ's teaching and the prophets finally awakening them to just how incredible the thing had happened before their very eyes. But it is here that we come to St. Thomas. Despite not being mentioned by name until the end of our reading, we know from the other gospel accounts that St. Thomas had heard the testimony of the women, the reports from St. Peter and John about the empty tomb, and the words of the disciples from Emmaus. But sometime before Christ appears, St. Thomas left his fellow apostles. We are not told why. Perhaps he had family or friends nearby who he thought could protect him better than the lock on the door of the upper room. Perhaps he wanted to do some research of his own on all of the strange things he had been hearing. Or perhaps he simply needed quiet, imitating his master who, in times of chaos and confusion, often went away from the crowd to pray. Whatever the reason, by the time Christ came into the locked upper room, St. Thomas was not there, and upon reuniting with the other apostles, refused to believe when they told him that Christ had in fact risen from the dead. While St. Thomas' skepticism is no doubt disappointing, in light of the lack of faith that we have seen from all of the apostles that first Easter, it should also not surprise us. To the contrary, had it been St. Peter or St. James or any of the other apostles who had missed Christ's appearance instead of St. Thomas, we could reasonably expect that that person would have been just as skeptical as St. Thomas was. If the apostles had already rejected the testimony of the women and the disciples from Emmaus, if the apostles were unconvinced by Saints Peter and John seeing the tomb was empty, why should we expect the apostles' testimony that they had seen Christ change St. Thomas's mind? What they were describing was simply impossible. And unless God himself proved that what he was hearing was true, St. Thomas could not believe that the dead could rise, that sin could be defeated, and that Christ could live after being killed. But if there's nothing unusual about St. Thomas's doubts, if the skepticism of St. Thomas this morning is no different from what we would expect to see from any of the other apostles, why, we might ask, did Christ not wait to make his appearance until St. Thomas was there? Christ clearly knew the apostles needed help believing. St. John told us this morning that Christ showed the other apostles his hands and his side, the exact proof that St. Thomas would demand a week later. Knowing all things as he does, would it not have been more efficient if Christ had simply waited until St. Thomas returned, so that all of his apostles might celebrate in his resurrection together, rather than singling St. Thomas out and making him to look like a skeptical fool? What was St. Thomas specifically meant to teach us in his movement from doubt to faith? A movement like the other apostles, but also different. For this we need look no further than Christ's words at the end of our reading. After showing St. Thomas his hands and his side, after calling him to belief, after accepting St. Thomas's praise, Christ makes a powerful statement. Have you believed, Christ asked St. Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In saying these words, Christ is looking across the centuries directly at us. As Christ looked at St. Thomas and the other apostles, friends who had heard his teachings, seen his miracles, and yet were completely unable to believe that he could rise from the dead, Christ was thinking of generations yet to be born. Generations who he was calling to believe in him without ever having met him. Christ knew what a tall order this was. For if even his closest followers could not accept the impossibility of the resurrection, how could those who he called to believe without seeing? We know these difficulties. We know this pressure from the world to doubt, to deny, to be skeptical, to wonder whether or not all of the things that we are told in Scripture are true. Perhaps this doubt comes from the shrill cries of the sinful world, which claims that belief in God is foolish, unscientific, or old-fashioned. Perhaps this doubt comes from the tension, which can be found in all of our hearts between what we hear God tell us and what we think God ought to say. Perhaps this doubt comes from the whispers of Satan, that we are not good enough, that Christ's death cannot cover our sin, that we are simply too far gone for Christ's resurrection to even matter. Everyone has endured doubts in some form or another. Doubts which create space between ourselves and our Savior. Doubts which, like St. Thomas, leave us asking how all of this wonderful, incredible, impossible things that Christ promises us can be true. Christ, however, knows the struggles of our hearts, just as he knew the struggles of St. Thomas, and so took the opportunity this morning to comfort us and to assure us that we are not rejected for the difficulties we face. For as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ knows our struggles to trust him wholly. Christ knows the pressures which seek to pull us away from him. Christ knows the weakness of our flesh that cannot accept what he has done and tries to drag God down to our level. Christ knows all of these things, and yet calls us blessed. Not because we are perfect, but because we cling to him all the same. Because despite all of the odds, all of the sin in our hearts, all of the reasons for us to disbelieve, we have heard his calling and hold to him, however weakly at times, in faith. Such holding to Christ in faith is not easy, nor is it something we can manage on our own. It is for this reason that Christ continues to stand among us, even if it's not as visually dramatic as it was for St. Thomas long ago. Christ comes to us in the sacraments, making himself physically present to us in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. Christ appears in our midst and calls us to believe in the reading of his word and the doing of his will. For as he promises us in the Gospels, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Christ shows us his hands and his side in the union of prayer. When we listen to his voice and we lift up our voices in response as he has called us to, while we might not need to always be sure to keep a snack or an empty chair in case Christ walks in through the door, he is no less present to us today to encourage us to true faith than he was to those apostles 2,000 years ago. And of course, there is one last way that Christ makes himself known and present. This morning we heard how Christ breathed on the apostles and renewed to them the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise that he would keep at Pentecost, and a promise that he continues to keep in our baptism. By the power of the Spirit, we are drawn closer to Christ than even St. Thomas could achieve by physically touching Christ. For the Spirit, as Scripture tells us, takes up residence within our hearts, creating faith within us and helping us to not disbelieve, but believe, as Christ called St. Thomas to this morning. While we might feel at times as though faith is harder for us than for the apostles, God has not forsaken us. And in his eagerness to bless and strengthen even the so-called doubting Thomas, Christ proves to us that he will never abandon us either. Amen.
Amen.